Let's say our opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
dearest Mother,
dearest Mother,
beloved David,
beloved David,
saints and sages of all religions,
saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Thou the only
Be
King.
thou the only king,
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace,
Peace,
bliss,
bliss.
amen. Let's do a short meditation. As we are getting ready for Kriya and studying this path, I think it's important to understand some basic teachings that Master brought from his own teacher, from Sri Yukeshwar. And the book, The Holy Science, is really quite wonderful for a basic understanding. Many times we who I've studied this a lot over the years, use terms that come heavily from this book. So I'm just going to read a little bit of it. It's got some gospel, some Sanskrit stuff and some stuff from the Bible. And he's, Sri Yukteswar is doing a comparison showing the commonality between all, amongst all religions. So this is about the basic substance of the universe, how the universe is formed. This is just, I don't think we need to get too worried or hung up on exactly how these things go, but it does give you some kind of an idea how the masters in India see things. So I'm going to share a couple things. Let's see. So this is what Sri Yukteswar is talking about. There's other graphs or other ways of diagrammatically showing this, graphically showing what he's talking about. But so let's start. Chapter one is called The Gospel. The Eternal Father God, Swami Param Brahma, is the only real substance, Sat, and it is all in all in the universe. Man possesses, excuse me, everything moves up here. Man possesses eternal faith and believes intuitively in the existence of a substance of which the objects of sense, sound, touch, sight, taste, and smell, the component parts of this visible world, are but material body composed of the aforesaid properties. Just going to move this in so people can see it. And you can see what I'm reading. I hope that shows up okay. The component parts of this visible world are but properties, sound, touch, sight, taste, and smell. As man identifies himself with his material body composed of the aforesaid properties, he is able to comprehend by his imperfect organs these properties only and not the substance to which these properties belong. The Eternal Father God, the only substance in the universe, is therefore not comprehensible by man of this material world, unless he becomes divine by lifting himself above this creation of darkness, Maya. See Hebrews chapter 11, 1, and John chapter 8, 28. So the first one is Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And John, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. So we have a way of thinking of this whole circle is nothing but Sat. It breaks down into other things and everything else is formed from it. But really, he's just saying everything is God, this substance called Sat, God, essential existence. The almighty force Shakti, or in other words, the eternal joy Ananda, which produces the world, and the omniscient feeling, chit, which makes this world conscious, demonstrate the nature, prakriti of God the Father. As man is the likeness of God, directing his attention inwards, he can comprehend within him the said force and feeling, the sole properties of his self. The force almighty as his will, basana, with enjoyment, bhoga, and the feeling omniscient as his consciousness, chaitana, that enjoys bhokta, which is enjoyment. See Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The manifestation of omnipotent force, repulsion in its complementary portion, omniscient feeling or love the attraction, is vibration, which appears as a peculiar sound, the word amen, om. In its different aspects, Om presents the idea of change, which is time, kal, or kala, sometimes you'll see it. in the ever unchangeable, and the idea of division, which is space, desh or desu, desha, desu, desu, like in the ever indivisible. The ensuing effect is the idea of particles, the innumerable atoms, patra or anu. These four, namely the word, time, space, and atom, therefore are one and the same and substantially nothing but mere ideas. This manifestation, the word, becoming flesh, the external material created this visible world. So this word, Amen, Om, being the manifestation of the eternal nature of the Almighty Father, or of his own self, is inseparable from and nothing but God himself, as the burning power is inseparable from and nothing but the fire itself. See Revelations and John. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he uses big words, and he's translating some of his own understanding of what he studied. And he's trying to show how this world is created, how God goes about creating this world, the breakdown, the mechanism, to the extent that even makes sense for the material mind, for the intellectuals amongst us. But he creates Chittananda, consciousness and bliss. And from Ananda comes this Om sound in the Amen. And then contained, floating on that sound, is created the space, time and space. And the Anu floats in that. Is one way. This is just a literal looking at what he said and representing it in a graphical form. And then tied to it, it is Kutastha Chaitanya, that is the consciousness, that which knows what it is. But you can't have knowledge of nothing, because this is real, this is generated, this is being coming into the realm of duality. And so there's a dual aspect. Consciousness, you can think of Sat just by itself with nothing created as consciousness, but it's really not in the way that it's being described here. Consciousness here, chit, is associated with Ananda, the world that's created from this. So this is another representation. From the concept of the Anu, the atom, we have Prakriti and Maya formed in the myriad atoms. Each of these atoms is a self and is a particle in individuality. And it, each of these Anu, the atom, the avidya is the singular for it, is comprised with three bodily jars that Master talks about. There's the causal body, and there is then the inside that is the astral body, and then hanging below it as though from a balloon is the gross body. So we'll go a little closer, and this is just a way of depicting it. It's not really very meaningful, but except for the fact that we can see that the bodies are one, is contained inside each other, the three jars, the three bodily jars the Master talks about so beautifully. And he used to demonstrate it with three bars, jars, one bigger and one big one, and then a medium and a smaller one, and put water in each of them. And the realization comes, or a way of depicting it, an analogy for it, is when you break the bonds and the bounds of these bodily jars. So I think it's essential to kind of understand what it is that, how the question comes always, where, how do we get here? What is God's nature? Who am I? Why am I here? All of these things. And so this doesn't answer those things. It talks about the mechanism of God's expression in the world. What those questions typically deal with is what is causing God to create this world. But the nature of God, his expressive nature, his expression of himself to himself, is to divide the world, his notions, his ideas, into two things, and then from those two things, all else comes. The cornucopia of all the things of this world come out of that. It's interesting to think how sterile looking this universe is from the physical world. And we're told that in the astral heavens, there's many, many planets full of people, teeming with people. And here we are on the physical earth with very little evidence of that. But it is, this physical universe has certain rules associated with it that he explains pretty well about the atoms. But the long and the short of it is these physical things are slowly guided, as Mother taught, the astral world, people, denizens of the astral world, are creating things here. They're responsible for how things are formed here, how the physical universe actually follows certain rules and laws that we can even define mathematically. So this isn't for everyone. I find it fascinating. David did too. He studied it quite a bit. And Mother, it's in some of her talks, it's quite apparent. She was very steeped in this knowledge. She, her own mission in life went another way, but you could tell she was very knowledgeable of these basic teachings that Master brought to the West. So this is the Big Bang of a different sort. The idea that God would create this world, and then as he does it, he designs it in the astral world, and then he manifests it in the physical world. those are natural expressions of his nature, of his being, of his true existence, his true self. So are there any questions, anybody interested in asking questions about this, or comments also would be welcome. But I'd like to at least talk about this a little bit so that these basic principles, basic ideas are clear.
Yeah, what edition is that book, that copy?
Oh, this is, I'll show you, it's the 1949.
Oh.
This is the one that Mother had in her library.
Oh, this is the first edition then.
This is not the first edition I found out. This is there's a 1920 that was a Western edition. And there were some before that printed in India. So this is all news to me. And there are some changes between the 49 edition and the 1920 edition. But we have some faith that Master was involved in the 1949 edition. Mm-hmm. And it may have been some of the other people in India who did some of this, and Master just passed this book on. I don't know. This was printed. If we go to the end of the book, in Calcutta.
Yeah, my edition is from 1972, seventh edition.
Right, it's changed quite a bit.
Yeah.
I mean, not huge amounts, not like the autobiography, but there are changes, there are differences. And they translate all of the, one thing I like about the newer ones is they translate all the Sanskrit. Because you'll see there's this introduction here, there's Sanskrit here, and they don't tell you that this, here's an exact translation. They allude to it, but they don't do a very good job of it. And this here, this is probably a translation of that, but I could compare it to the other books.
I have what might be a mundane question, but I've always wondered about, because the gross body hanging like a basket below the, and also the physical realm hanging below, not just on a human, on an individual scale, but on the, it seems like it's somehow separated then.
Well,
in my mind,
is that this is the astral body is wrapped around like this, and the gross body has a pull on it that, you know, pulls it in here. But you're right. Another way of depicting it would be to put the gross body in the center.
But it's always talked about like that basket. So that's why I wonder if there's something that you talked about it pulling. So that's maybe what it's trying to depict that's different than.
As though there were gravity.
Yeah.
In the astral realm or something. Yeah. I, you know, these are things that we talked about over the years. And
yeah.
So these are just not guesses so much as just ways of seeing it and talking about it, really. But sure, that's a good point. I don't know.
It would have been really easy to depict it just inside.
Mm-hmm, of course.
And yeah. So it's interesting to me. It almost feels like it's trying to escape or, you know, it's. Or it's being buoyed. I'm not sure which way to think about it.
Right.
I've always thought of it as kind of being buoyed.
The gross body in this depiction is inside the circle. So the circle is also contained with a distortion of the astral body.
Mm-hmm. And oh, I see. Yeah.
Yeah.
Kind of. Yeah.
I've got this book from 72. It says, 72 edition, but published in 74. And it's got, can you see this? It's got, that's the picture.
Yeah, exactly. So I did this drawing because I didn't like that drawing. I always thought that was such an odd way to depict it, but yeah. It would answer maybe Jill's point a little bit because it depicts the physical body as hanging off the astral and all of it kind of hanging on it. But, and when David and I talked about this year, you know, this is in the 70s when we were, you know, really studying this. We never liked that drawing. And we didn't, we would like to have seen a more holistic thing. So this is an attempt at that.
This has got different words. Different words on this one, too.
So that drawing is made by Larry?
Yeah, that's made, this is made by me, yeah.
Oh, okay.
By the way, I made a... This I made into a piece of jewelry for mother.
Oh.
That was it's done on iron, and then silver and gold and I think there's brass. So all four of the elements are in the thing. I never found out where it went to, and there's about an inch, maybe an inch and a half in diameter. So the lines were gold and some of the other things were brass and then some of them, and then it was all on a black background. So it really had a beautiful contrast. Mother worked one time for me.
I have a question. First, can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. My question is about this part of your drawing and the way you drew the lines for Om and Kutasta Chaitanya. It looks like what's emanating from Chit is light, like rays of light, and Om looks like sound.
That's right, that's an intentional.
Okay, so it's depicting the light of God and the sound of God.
That's right.
Yeah. Forward, yeah, that's really neat. I'd never noticed that in the drawing before. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting because I'd never, maybe it's in the Holy Science, but I'd never realized that the light of God is an emanation of consciousness, of chit.
Right.
And we talk about like an illumined consciousness, you know, as that's where that light of God in that, at the Christ consciousness, the Kutasta Chaitanya, that's the light of God that's there. So we think about Om as being the sound of God a lot, but I never thought about that emanating from the chit aspect of God, the light of God is the
so
light.
If you think about the idea of what vision that we have with light, our eyes can see. The idea that it was manifested with our eyes in light and a way to comprehend the physical universe is to see things. And seeing things is closely associated with consciousness in depictions, in the way that we, if we can reverse the way we think things, if we think about what's the person, what's the consciousness who's trying to create the manifested world, how would they best know this three-dimensional world? And they know that consciousness is the way that you apprehend things.
Yes, I see.
It apprehends all things. And so therefore, the analog to consciousness in the physical world, the manifestation of consciousness is light. And we have the closest thing with the eyes. Now, it makes you worry or wonder about people who are blind, but they tend to develop another sense more strongly. We all know that. And so the brain can be put to different jobs and different work, but a person who, you know, with vision can do so many more things and operating in this world. And so, but it is interesting to think that, excuse me, light is associated with consciousness and that the eyes are associated with consciousness.
And it was something in, it came in a mother's message a little while ago, but that was just so interesting. Mother said, she said that, does God have a face? And yes, he has a face. It's your face and my face. That God, when he's in his manifestation, it's all of us. But God unmanifested, his face is light. So the face of God is light.
I would say the face of God is the light and the sound. You know, in that sense, right? Because the light is. So the face has got light to illuminate it so we can see it, but the face is made up of the things of the Om, coming from the Ananda side, from the Om side. That's the physical manifest world. No, that's the objective reality and the particle, in terms of particles and all that. And so, yeah, the face is both. You have to have the ability to see the face and light and apprehend or comprehend the face, but the face is actually physically made up of, in this example, Anu, you know.
Because the atoms are vibrating. Om is sound is vibration. So that's why a physical manifestation, which is made up of Anu, of atoms.
Atoms constrained in time and space and illuminated and fed from the Om, the word made flesh. Yeah. You know, if you study these things from different sources, they teach things differently. I've always felt this path is unique because of these kinds of teachings. Kriya too, of course, but these teachings here are really unusual, and especially we'll go through here after the Kriya. After Kriya, somewhere in the October or so, we'll start a class on this book, and we'll talk about the things associated with the yugas, like this diagram. And so when you get these two things, I've always maintained, when you get this teaching here of Satchitananda as the first, you know, Mother describes it in her Holy Science book that David and I called her Holy Science, and David has a Holy Science also that came to him spontaneously. But Mother calls this God wiggling his big toe and wondering what it was, you know, and having this idea, who am I? What am I? And so it's a big project, this manifest world. It's a big project. And we should respect it as more than we do. Sometimes we often hear ourselves saying, but many people, other people saying, I didn't choose to be born, or what am I doing here? And that's nothing wrong with that question. But the choose to be born thing is just simply not accepting the fact that God operates this way and he lives his life through us. We don't remember how, having chosen this, and as I've said before, I think that's because it's so traumatizing to enter this realm and operate in it, that it takes so many years to become good in it, to become, to operate the body correctly, to operate the whole world and understand the whole physical world. It's such a work of great, great geniuses and so many, many years and millennia. So don't forget that this is also, I wanted to mention this earlier in another thing too. Notice that this doesn't come up very good resolution, sorry about that. But notice that Kal, as is time and space, those are constraints on the causal plane too. These are all the notion of time being another dimension is simply not true. Space has dimensions, but time is not. It's a separate notion, invention of God. And it only flows in one direction, far as we know. Doesn't mean that a great master can't move in it. We have good evidence that that does go on. We can certainly think of the Akashic records as being places where this stuff is stored and known and remembered, but that you could travel in time, we simply don't know. And there's evidence from some masters that they can, and they can actually go and change things from the past. Who knows? That's all science fiction. Is not really very interesting, and it's not really what we're here for. We should treat this world with some respect, that it's created in the way that it is for God's reason. And it's got, there's some things you can really mess your body up and your mind up with trying to work with those forces that work at the primordial level. And Mother always said, she didn't say astrology was wrong. She said it's not necessary. And it's also missing the point. The point is to get to God first, and then all else will be added unto you. And so she likes to steer people away from the edges like that of experience. Now, there are many, many people who come to this earth who want to explore the edges of this manifestation. And that's part of God's plan, whatever that word means, part of God's purpose, part of God's expression, that those people live there. We're making vows or making common cause with teachings by Mother and by Master to search in a given way, in a given direction, and to spend our effort. And she also, there's warnings. She says, this is dangerous. I mean, there are a lot of dangerous things for the soul itself, and you can get ensnared even deeper, and that's part of the fun. But to do it without a net, but the essential goal of the path that we're on is to climb back to our true self. We wouldn't be here if we didn't have that strong desire. Really, we just simply wouldn't. These teachings wouldn't inspire us, and they wouldn't affect us the way they do without it being that we came here for this. And so we're the holy ones, we're the ones going to God, and those other people are, well, there are evil forces, and there are things you can get ensnared more deeply in this world. I don't doubt that at all, but it is a place to be, to think more neutrally about this thing that God has created, and to accept it all. The world's exactly the way it should be. It's exactly the way God wants it. And to accept that the variations and the scarier things associated with this realm are are part of this realm, and that they are legitimately there. Violence, love, all the good, all the bad. We're asked that if we really want this higher teaching, higher meaning, return to God, to know God at his source, then we should follow different rules. There's so many things to graph or to draw or to show Jacob's ladder, to show the spine and the brain. And there's a whole life of that kind of generating ways of understanding it, which really interests the mind. But this simple teaching that Sri Yukteswar is giving is meant to be simple. It is something many people say how difficult it is. But if you carefully read this book, spend time on it, it does reveal itself. It becomes clearer. He's talking about things that are beyond our ken. So in some respects, we'll always feel not frustrated so much as being up against a wall or being up against something insuperable. And perhaps in the higher yugas, we can explore it more deeply and have an easier time understanding this higher thing. But see,
kind of sweet, Larry, the description of the paragraph of the very first one is why God is not comprehensible. Sri Yukteswar puts it right there for us. I didn't even notice that before.
It's like he's saying, I'm going to try to explain the unexplainable to you.
The Eternal Father, the only substance in the universe, is therefore not comprehensible by man in this material world. Now, Mother always taught too, though, don't forget, that man, at no time will man see God. That man is this man here that he's talking to, isn't it? But to address and to admit, it's set up this way to be incomprehensible. Because man is beyond the barrier. He's behind the barrier. So, yeah. And we're struggling to see behind the curtain. But you know, it's really not a curtain.
The thinnest of veils.
It is, yeah. You know, you are, and it really comes from feeling, doesn't it? You have this notion that you know what's behind the veil. And boy, as I think that, there's such a great thrill in my spine to that idea that, you know, there's a part of me that does know that and is intimate with that. And that I can feel it, right? Mm-hmm. It can't be explained to me in words. It can't be shown to me with my eyes.
Can't be comprehended with the mind.
Yeah. So the mind, which is I can never repeat this idea too many times. The Chinese have this idea that's such, so powerful that the tongs, tongs that you pick up spaghetti with or whatever, right, cannot pick up themselves. They can never reach to understand themselves. And he said the mind is like a pair of tongs. It can do so many things and such a clever tool, but it can't reach back. Because who's controlling those tongues? That's who we need to know about. Not the tongues, but that which is controlling them. Sometimes this stuff really gets into you. And so I think it's worth studying. For those of us who are interested in this thing anyway, It's a really wonderful study to study this book.
Yukteswar's way of having people study it was to read one or two sentences and then meditate, right?
Right, yeah, exactly. Unless he becomes divine by lifting his self above this creation of darkness, Maya. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He. And then other people like to chant, and that's perfectly all right.
The thing that always amazed me about this book is because he lays out the coming electrical age and the time and space annihilators and all these things, and it's before the turn of the 20th century.
Yeah.
He's in, in India, where there's, in a fairly small place where there's not big inventions happening, and to foresee all of this is coming. And it's amazing to me to put it in perspective of when he wrote it and what he foresees. To talk about the electrical age is just almost upon us, and the nuclear age and
talk about the electrical age in a place that has those power outages all the time.
But long before power outages, he was writing.
Yeah.
These investigations, the wonderful thing about it is that it brings you into the silence of God, the everythingness of God, because, right. The mind cannot comprehend, but God can, and God is inside of us.
Exactly.
So that's what I love, Larry, is because little tidbits here and there.
Don't be intimidated by any of this, because
you
have everything you need to know this world, if you so choose. Many people don't need it, don't want it, and they want just to go whatever way it works, chanting, yoga, whatever it is. But
I don't trouble myself at all, because it brings me peace. There's this wonderful stillness that comes. And I don't need to delve into these things, but something is touched with these discoveries.
Well, we've got a master in our lineage, Yogananda, who was on the royal path, who taught the royal path. So that's everything. That's pranayama, that's hatha yoga, that's karma yoga. It's knowledge and teaching of all jnana yoga. Everything is comprised of it. So we can pick and choose to the great extent based on our nature. But yes, this is comprehensible to the extent that we've attained. But you do use a different part of your mind, and you do use, you do use faith. You really just set this in front of you, and you just ask God. You don't have to compare notes with somebody else to say, because they'll tell you, you got it wrong. It doesn't matter. He will teach you something there. And that comes from feeling too.
It does. It really, really does. That's how I operate, I think. My mind doesn't try to dissect or anything. It's just thrilled when something is touched And it's, yes, I understand that, but not in a mind way, not in a mental way. But I understand, something in me understands and is thrilled. Because God is thrilling, you know, as you get little, in my case, as I get little tidbits, you know, God's thrilling.
You know, David was very much of this ability anyway, to operate on all these levels, karma, jnani, bhakti. So he was unusual in that he had the facility or ability in all of those realms. And you get to the higher levels, you do give, they all come together. You know, Papa says that there's the two paths, bhakti is a person, so bhakti and jnana. Those two paths come together in parabhakti, and it's called a state. It's a perfected state, in a parabhakti state, and that in that the jnana world becomes knowledge known to you also. And if you brought back down to teach it, then you have that ability, because you can see it. You know, that reading I did last time, or sometime recently, that Babaji says to Master that I commissioned your guru, Yukteswar, with the promise that you would come to him and to be taught. It's pretty amazing that Sri Yukteswar was chosen, because he's quite unusual and hard on Master. This is where Master really became able to speak and work with the Western minds too. But he got a complete rounded experience.
But he didn't start out hard on Master. It's only when he was disobedient.
Or when he brought friends that he wanted to impress, and then Sri Yukteswar would make fun of him or do something to embarrass him.
Well, he was sweet to him until he told him that he had to go home and go to school, and he said no.
Boy.
And then
he could easily have not told that story. This is the thing about Master.
Yeah.
He could easily have not told that story, everything else would be fine. He told things about himself that were, well, first of all, they're great lessons that we can learn from too. He gave us tremendous teachings.
He showed us how to be the devotee. And then Sri Yukteswar comes back and says, I will never be harsh with you again.
I know, yeah. And before that, while he was still...
Oh, please, teacher, please scold me, Master.
He gave him the title Paramahansa.
Yeah.
It's a great, great statement. Here's this severe and tough guru who sends you out into the world with a project to do, a difficult one, and you come back and you think that, you know, you've not lived up, couldn't do it to his expectations, and he says no, you've done marvelously well, you are a Paramahansa, that's what you are. There's a story that Hanuman had to be told of his powers. He had powers he didn't know about, and people would tell him about it. Master was really so humble. And so sweet.
That's just brought to mind when Mother talked about him, her curling. I imagine her curling up on the couch and him, or on a chair while he curls up on the couch.
Yeah, kind of, I know.
And them gossiping. And I was thinking, the thought just came so clearly to me. That was her letting us know that Master was fully human, fully divine too.
Yeah. Without question.
Yeah.
A delightful personality, I can't imagine.
Yeah.
Yeah. in any, I can't imagine him any other way. You know that song, I can only imagine, is a song about being in heaven and being able to walk with Jesus. It's a wonderful exercise to do. It's weird. I can't. Okay. Let's say in our closing prayer. Find it. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection
surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Oh. 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 Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.